I don't know if you could hear that live stream, folks, but we've got some people here. And it is so good. I just found myself strangely emotional this morning hearing your voices because it's been so long since we've heard people sing in this building. So let's give the Lord an offering of praise this morning to thank him for his faithfulness. It is so good to see you. And this is just a taste. This is just a taste as we prepare for next week where we open for everybody to come back. That's willing and able and comfortable and confident in doing that. So it is just so good. But no, it is so good to have you here and to be in the flesh. And by the way, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at FaithBridge. And you may not have realized that, but thank you. So as we get ready to dive into the message this morning, on my way in to church, I was talking to the Lord, and I felt compelled to say what I'm about to say. And it's rooted in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Because if you've been watching the news, there's a lot of unrest going on, especially over the tragic death of George Floyd. And it's sparked this protest. It's sparked these protests and riots of racial reconciliation and Black Lives Matter and All Lives Matter. And the reality is, what are we to do about it? I get it. My heart is moved. My heart is broken, as should all of our hearts who are members of the kingdom of heaven, when we see that kind of injustice take place. But what are we as the body of Christ, as members of the kingdom of heaven, what is ours to do? And in all of the protests, one of the things that I've not seen, which I think is part of ours to do, there's not been a call to repentance and confession of sin. Because for the desire and the need for racial reconciliation between men and women, that has to begin with a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. Sin is what is at the cause and the root of the evil in our world. Right? The only answer to that sin problem is Jesus Christ. Because God so loved the world that he spared not his son, but sent him to die as a sacrifice on our behalf. And we as the body of Christ, as members of the kingdom of heaven, that's ours to do. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for the healing and restoration of broken lives, first with our Heavenly Father. Once that's taken care of, then we can start working on reconciling men to men and women to women. That's a message that's being lost in the protests. That's a message that's, for as good as those things are to draw the attention, I'm wondering, what is the solution? How do we take that next step? And for us, we need to put Christ first. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let us labor to that, because let's just review quickly the Beatitudes. The call of Jesus to those who are members of the kingdom of heaven. These aren't just some, again, platitudes or good advice or self-help things. These are expectations for how we are to live as members of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." All of those attitudes and postures that are ours as members of the kingdom of heaven, recognizing our depravity, our sin, our brokenness, and going before a holy God and saying, "Lord, here I am." For us to desire the things of God more than the things of man. And then verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God." What is ours to do? To hunger for righteousness, to be peacemakers, to seek reconciliation, not just between human beings, but between humans and God. To be pure, to have our motives pure and blameless before a holy God. And then verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, where bad is called good and good is called bad. I read an article this morning about an author of a very, 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 very popular and successful children's series, J.K. Rowling, who wrote Harry Potter, who is trying to manage and navigate this tension between her affirmation and support of transgender community, as well as people who identify based on their own gender, and how she's being vilified by the trans community because she's saying, I have a right as a woman to stand up as a woman. That's calling evil good and calling good evil when you have people who are your advocate and your support and you're shooting your own people. You're taking them down. There are those who we are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are going to be persecuted because we stand upon the word of God. That's the point. People in the world, they try to do what's right in their mind, but we want to do what's right based on what God says, not based on what we think is right. Does that make sense? You with me? And so when we stand for the truth, when we stand upon repentance and reconciliation between man and God so that we can experience reconciliation between human beings, we're going to be persecuted because we stand on the truth. But look at the comfort that we have in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, the account of Jesus, the Son of God. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's not always going to be comfortable or convenient for us to stand upon the word of God. But yet, as members of the kingdom of heaven, that's exactly what we're called to do. That's the expectation that Christ has for us. Are we willing to count that cost as we live and stand up for Christ, as we stand up for justice? Right? Not just human justice, but for God's holiness and his justice and his desire to see that all men and women come to a saving knowledge of Christ so that their eternal lives are transformed, their eternal destinies are transformed, that it's not just external change that happens, but it's heart change. And all of the protests in the world may get people to change externally, but it's not necessarily going to change their heart. That can only happen through a life that is surrendered and submitted to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let us as the church be that voice with compassion, with grace, with mercy, but always pointing people to Jesus. That's ours to do. Okay? I'm done preaching on that. But the reality is, as we get into the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount, the blueprints for life that Jesus is writing, we have to understand that the transformation of our hearts, it produces real-world application. There's real life that happens. So when Jesus goes on to say in verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who's angry with their brother is liable to judgment. Essentially, anyone who has anger towards their brother or sister in Christ, it's as though they've murdered them in their heart and mind. So don't murder becomes don't get angry. Don't commit adultery becomes don't look at anyone else with lustful intent. Don't get divorced for no reason at all, except for the grounds of sexual immorality. And even then, you don't have to get a divorce. Jesus then goes on and he turns the focus to that of oaths, swearing oaths. Now, something that we don't necessarily have much, or we don't really think about it in our culture, but the idea of swearing an oath is making a commitment that is unbreakable, and you invoke something that is greater than yourself to bring into the equation as almost a guarantee that you're going to follow through in your word. And so Jesus turns, you know, one of the greatest commitments that we can make in life in between human relationship is that of a husband and wife. And so Jesus goes from breaking the covenant of divorce to swearing oaths in general. And Jesus is saying, look, we need to, where divorce and adultery deals with human hard-heartedness, swearing is due to our propensity to not speak the truth, to be deceptive. Why do we take oaths? Why do we make people sign a contract? Because we expect there to be infidelity in that relationship. We expect the other person to break their word, right? In fact, my wife and I we purchased a house not that long ago, and so thank you to all that helped us make that possible in terms of painting and all of those things. But signing a mortgage contract is a lot of work, right? There's a lot of signatures. Sign here, 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 sign here. You know, and I like to do my due diligence. I like to actually read what I'm signing. But after a while, I get fatigued, right? And essentially, what are they saying? You promise to pay what we're lending you to purchase this home, right? In my view, one signature should be sufficient. But that's not the world we live in. The world we live in is all about taking advantage and looking for opportunities to break our word. Think about, when was the last time you purchased a cell phone and signed up for a cell contract? Have you ever read through the fine print? Or do you just click the box? I accept and agree and move on. Have you actually read some of that stuff? Like, you have to give up your firstborn. Like, it's crazy what you have to do. But the reason is that our word is no longer our bond. I remember a movie that I enjoyed as a younger person. And in 1991, there was a movie that came out called Hook. Anybody ever watched that movie or remember that movie? Some hands. It featured Robin Williams, and it was a take on what life would be like if Peter Pan had actually grown up and became a husband. He was working as a lawyer and had a family, and he kind of forgot. You know, Peter Pan's motto is never grow up, right? He forgot what it was like to be Peter Pan. And so Captain Hook, who, you know, is like the coffee to Peter Pan's cream, Captain Hook was searching for his identity, so he abducts his Peter Pan's children and brings them back to Neverland in order to get revenge on Peter. But Peter Pan not only forgot his identity or who he was as being a child at heart, he became a workaholic, and he neglected his family. And there's a scene in that movie where Peter is with his son Jack, and Jack has this really important baseball game, and he wants his dad to show up so bad. But Peter, he's got some work to do. He's got these pressing issues with a lawsuit. But Peter makes this commitment to his son Jack. He says, I'll be there. My word is my bond. And Jack's response is, yeah, a junk bond. Because over and over again, Peter had been unfaithful and untrue to his word. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making in our text today. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no, or anything more than this comes from evil. Let's unpack what Jesus is saying. And in that opening verse, he says, look, you've heard that it was said. So Jesus is not necessarily quoting a specific passage of the Old Testament as much as he's summarizing multiple passages. So verses like Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, which is the third commandment, where it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Also in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, where it says, you shall not swear by my name, the name of the Lord, falsely, and so profane the name of your God. When a name vows a vow to the Lord, he shall not break his word. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay it. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. See, what had happened is that the Pharisees had developed a way to make commitments and swear oaths without putting God's name on the line. And so they would appeal to something that was greater than themselves, but not necessarily the name of the Lord. Because if they swore by God's name, then that debt was not necessarily payable to the person that they were committing the oath to. That debt was payable to the Lord. And if they were unfaithful, or if they broke that vow, they were sinning against God. And so what happens is you see the Pharisees, they begin to develop these ideas and these means to be able to commit vows, but without actually invoking the name of the Lord. There were two kinds of oaths that were rampant in Jesus' day. They were frivolous oaths and evasive oaths. Frivolous oaths were just those things that, you know, I swear I'll do this. You know, I swear by heaven that I will follow through with this. Just frivolously, over anything. Evasive oaths were those that were a little bit more manipulative and nefarious, where they would say, I swear by Jerusalem that I will pay you so much money for this whatever. But knowing that because they didn't swear by the name of the Lord, that they had a means of escaping their oath. They were not legally culpable. Isn't that kind of nasty and underhanded? But that's exactly what was going on in Jesus' day. And not only that, this was something that was being promoted by the Pharisees. Let's take a look at the next couple of verses, at verse 34 and verse 35. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. See, Jesus is saying, look, I'm on to you guys and on to your schemes. As people would say, well, I swear to you by Jerusalem, or I swear to you by heaven. Jesus is saying, look, you may not be using the Lord's name here. You're using heaven, but guess what? Heaven is where God dwells. It's the throne of God. So by swearing to heaven, you're actually implying that you're swearing to the Lord because that's where he dwells. Or if you swear by the earth, well, that's God's footstool. God dwells there too, so you can't escape it. Or if you swear by Jerusalem, well, it's the city of the great king, where the Messiah would set up his eternal reign. So Jesus said, look, I'm on to you guys. If we take a look at Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 16, this is what Jesus really thinks about the Pharisees and their legal wrangling to get out of oaths. He says in verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. If anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. So you see the differentiation there, right? Jesus says, you blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it, by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Jesus is saying, no matter how much you try to manipulate the truth to serve your purposes, you're really, really breaking the covenant and the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain. The Pharisees were just notorious for this. And even a superficial reading of these commands indicates plainly their intention. They prohibit false swearing or perjury. That is, perjury is defined as making a vow and then breaking it. Because the Pharisees, they like to play with words. They were, again, like lawyers. And I don't mean to harp on lawyers because there are good lawyers. What does a lawyer actually spend their time doing? Creating ways for people to not be convicted of the law, right? Making excuses. See, the Pharisees were arguing that the law was really prohibiting not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Okay, notice the emphasis. but are you taking the name of the Lord in vain? Did you catch that? They argue that it was not right of taking the name of the Lord in vain, but not taking the name of the Lord in vain. The emphasis is on the wrong syllable. You see, false swearing, they concluded, meant profanity, a profane use of the divine name, not perjury, a dishonest pledging of one's word. So they developed these elaborate rules for the taking of vows. They developed a list of vow formulas that were permissible, and then they added that only those formulas which included God's name made the vow binding. So one not need to be so particular, they said, about keeping vows in which the divine name had not been used. Can you imagine going through life that way? Well, I didn't actually, you know, it's kind of like, fingers crossed. Any of you guys still do that? Kids? You know, it doesn't count because I had my fingers crossed. And they break their word. It gives us permission to break the word. So the Pharisees are like, well, if as long as you don't use God's name, and it's fair game. You can choose what you want to do. And Jesus is like, no, that is not okay. Because regardless of how you try to weasel your way out of following through in your commitment, at the end of the day, you're swearing by God, whether it's by heaven, because that's where God lives, or earth, because that's his footstool, or Jerusalem. And then Jesus addresses this in verse 36. He says, do not take an oath by your head, by yourself, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And I would add, nor can you make more hair grow where it is decided not to. My grandfather said that grass doesn't grow on a busy street. So anyway, I'll let you figure that one out. But the idea that if people are gonna say, well, if I don't swear by God, you know, heaven, earth, or his foot, I'll swear by myself. I'll swear by my head. And she's like, look, you can't do that because you can't make your white hair black. So as you get older, no matter how much you long for youthfulness, it's not going to happen, right? I was out working in the yard, and I wrote some checks that my body have decided not to cash, you know. Anybody feel that same way this morning? Yeah. So we can't get ourselves younger, nor can we, as younger people, have the wisdom and experience that older people have because we haven't gone through that life yet. And at the end of the day, it is God who holds our life together. We don't author our own destiny because God knows the number of hairs on our head. God knows the number of our days from beginning to end. It's all under his control. So even by swearing by ourselves, we're really swearing back to God. Are you with me on that? So what is the answer here? Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. In fact, in the Greek, where it says yes or no, it actually is a doubling. It says yes, yes, no, no. Yes, yes, no, no. It's that clear. In fact, Jesus says, look, say yes or no. Anything else? Anything beyond a yes or no is actually evil. It's evil because it comes from our own propensity to be dishonest and to break our word, right? To negotiate terms. In fact, James, in James chapter 5, verse 12, he says this. He says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, because otherwise, evil is going to pollute our integrity with unnecessary weight. We're going to add a burden to ourselves that doesn't need to be there. It also is a call for us to not overpromise and underdeliver. Right? Just think about our kids. I liken my kids, you know, when we just bought a puppy. I didn't hear any like, oh, you poor soul. We just bought a puppy, and she's great. Her name's Ginger. She's a golden retriever. Aww. She's beautiful, and she's full of puppiness. She's what, 3 months old? And my kids, part of our negotiation for moving to Park Rapids is that when we move to a new house, we would buy a puppy, sort of as a way to get them to want to leave California to minus 20 degrees. Anyway, we bought a house, and so guess what? Dad made the commitment. Dad's got to follow through. But part of that is the kids said, we promise we'll take care of her. We'll do anything. We'll do everything. We'll take her outside. We'll train her. We'll walk her. We'll do all of these things. And we're like, okay, you'll do that. It's been a week. Guess what? That's right. Mom and I have a dog. Now, I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek and unfair. But we all go through that, where we try to negotiate, Lord, I promise I'll do this. Even in our prayers, we try to negotiate with God. I promise I'll do that. I'll do this. I'll do this. Lord, if you would just give me this answer to this prayer, Lord, I promise I'll da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we overpromise and we underdeliver. James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall under condemnation. The other thing is, we don't want to overcomplicate our commitments with a bunch of added baggage. Right? Let's not overcomplicate our commitments. If we agree to do something, let's do it. Let's follow through. And if we don't, that's fine. The other thing is we cannot divide our life into different compartments. Some where God is involved and others where he is not involved. Theological terms that were used here is the idea of the sacred and the secular. Have you ever heard that? That we have sacred spaces and we have secular spaces. And that our relationship with God and our devotion to the God is reserved only for the sacred spaces. But in the secular space, I could do whatever I want because it's secular. God's not involved in that. That's sin. That's a wrong way of thinking about our relationship with God. Why? Because God is everywhere. That's the idea of omnipresence. God is everywhere. And if God is everywhere, there is no space that is more sacred or more secular than another space because God inhabits, is present in all things. I almost misspoke because God's not, it doesn't inhabit things. That would be pantheism. That's wrong. That's heresy. But God is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere at once. And so we have to retrain our thinking that when I go to work, if I work in the marketplace, that is a sanctified, sacred space. Why? Because of the presence of God in my life by the Holy Spirit, I bring Jesus wherever I go. So there is no sacred versus secular. It's all sacred because of the presence of God in us. Amen? And because of that, we can then create a sanctified space wherever we go. And as members of the kingdom of heaven, that is our calling and our responsibility, because it requires a transformed life and a transformed heart that sees with spiritual eyes, not just our flesh eyes. So what are the expectations for those who are members in the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think the first thing is that we need to live our lives in such an integrous way that it makes making or taking an oath unnecessary. So what does it mean to live my life with integrity? What is integrity? Integrity, as I understand it, the way I like to communicate it is living according to that which I know to be true. So that if I know a certain thing to be true, then I'm going to live my life accordingly. So if it's raining outside and it's wet and I don't want to get wet, I'm going to go out with a rain jacket or an umbrella to prevent getting wet. That's integrity. You with me? If I make a commitment to my wife to be faithful and to not have lustful intent towards anyone else, I'm going to commit and be faithful to that covenant to my wife. That's integrity. If I commit to always speaking the truth in love, then I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm not going to withhold information from someone, but I'm going to rather tell the truth. In fact, some people took that to the extreme. The Essene community, They were such integrous people that they would be willing to tell the truth regardless of the other person's feelings. So if a young woman wasn't particularly comely or attractive, or didn't cook very well, they would just say it straight up. You're not really that attractive, and you don't cook very well. That's not speaking the truth in love. Well, maybe it is speaking the truth in love, just not with much compassion. Living with integrity. We need to live in such an integrous way that it makes taking or making an oath unnecessary. So when we say we're going to do something, we're compelled to do it, right? We cannot become complacent or lazy in our yeses. So what it means is that we have to be very intentional and thoughtful in how we commit ourselves to things. If we're going to say yes to something, we need to weigh the cost. But on the other hand, we don't just have to say yes to everything. We can say no. How many of you guys need to be encouraged to say no? It is okay. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And don't feel guilty. Sometimes it's necessary in our lives, however, to take an oath. Like if we are ever called to the witness stand in a court of law, where you have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Now, there are going to be those instances where that's required. But we have to keep in mind, as members of the kingdom of heaven, that that is more a judgment on the untruthfulness and the evil in our world than our own ability or desire to tell the truth. And so, in fact, there are groups, even to this day, the Quakers, for example, they will not take an oath out of strict observance of the scripture. They won't do it because their word is their bond. Now, in a perfect world, and a world that it is the kingdom of heaven, the taking of oaths would be completely unnecessary, right? Just a handshake. Remember those days? I don't remember those days. You have to sign a contract. But that idea that our word is our bond is the goal of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling us that those who live in the kingdom of heaven will never need to take an oath. And so it comes down to two obligations for us as members of the kingdom of heaven. Number one, to live our lives and conduct ourselves in such a way that people will see our transparent goodness, not because of anything we've done, but because of the work of Christ in us and through us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that they will never ask an oath from us, but our yes or no will be enough. And number two, that as members of the kingdom of heaven, that we would seek actively to make the world around us so much better that deception and disintegrity would be so removed that the need for oaths would be eliminated. What a goal that would be for us, to actively pursue that righteousness, to where if the world were to look at us as the body of Christ, when we said that we're going to do something, that was the end of the story, full stop. We wouldn't have to prove it any further or swear by anything more than yes. Our word really should be our bond as members in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather in Jesus' name to worship you in this place. Thank you for our brothers and sisters that are worshiping with us online through live stream. Lord, what an amazing technology that we have. And God, when it comes to us keeping our word and making our yes, yes, and our no, 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 Lord, help us by your Spirit to become the men and women of integrity that you've called us to be, to transform our hearts and our lives and our minds so that we would honor you in every aspect. And Lord, help us to have the courage to say no when we can't fulfill a commitment, when we know that we can't do that. And let us not overpromise or underdeliver, but Lord, let us rather let our yes be yes and our no be no. In Jesus' name, amen.